Revelation of the Mystery with Brother E.C. Moore.
In Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And, of course, he's emphasizing being a prisoner. When Paul was free to move around, he went to the synagogues, and sometimes in the synagogues would be Jews, some proselytes. And then when he was put in prison, he began to write to the Gentiles, and so that's the idea that he's presenting here. "I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation it made known unto me the mystery," having to do with the dispensation of the grace of God, "as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Start in verse 3 again and skip the parentheses. "How that by revelation it made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known of the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." What is that mystery? "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And they are unsearchable because they're not written down. You guys in here that have been hunters and ran dogs and whatever, I'm sure that you know far more about them than I. I know that you can sit in your house and you can hear one of your children talking in another room and you know which one it is. Or you could hear your wife talking, you know it's her. And I doubt this will be a great revelation to you by any means. But hunters who run foxhounds, they know which hound is where the same way that you know people. By the sound of their voice. They know the sound of the voice of the hound. And they'll know whether he's leading the pack, or whether he's back in the back, or where he is. Even though he may be a half mile away, they generally know about those hounds. Now, the reason I'm saying that has to do with this mystery that he wrote here, that he's talking about, and it is kind of like that. In other words, the Lord knew from before the foundation of the world who would trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in this dispensation. And had it not been true, there would have not been one. For instance, if we put the cross here, Israel is here, and then the fall of Israel. Then there's a gap in here, and this gap in here has to do with a mystery. And it was hid in God from the foundation of the world. Not only was it hid that this gap was in here, but it was hid that, the fact that, there would be a body of believers in here, and that body of believers would be made up of Jew and Gentile together, neither one above the other. They would be equal in one body, and that really bothered the Jews. That bothered the Israelite. The Israelite could tolerate the Gentile coming through his ministry, but he couldn't tolerate the idea of them being equal with him. And so God, not necessarily for that reason, but God kept it secret since before the world began. And not only is it true that the Gentile would come to God in this time, but would be equal in one body with Israel, not them the head. All the way back here, they're the head, and the Bible calls it, they're the head, not the tail. And through their fall, salvation came to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. One day the rapture comes, Israel then will go up on top again, and the Gentile will be down here. All Israel will be saved, and the Gentiles will worship God through the ministry of the Israelite. But we live in a time now that is a mystery. That's the reason for the mystery. Because there is no head nor tail. There is no big I and little you in this time. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that are good, no, not one. There's not a just person on earth that sinneth not, and on and on and on. And so, a mystery prevailed. That is, through the fact that Jesus Christ at Calvary died for the Jew and the Gentile on an equal basis, there is a body of believers in this mystery time that also is a mystery and that are equal in Christ, whereas before the Israelite was exalted. Go back to Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus 19, notice in verse 3, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you should be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you should be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Well, then God exalted the Israelite above the Gentile, and so at a given point in time, through the fall of Israel, salvation came to the Gentile. So during this period of time, God is calling out a body of believers that are equal, no Jew above, no Gentile above, all the same in Christ. And in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, Jew on and on and on. All equal in one body. But when this body is complete, Israel again will be exalted above the Gentile. Now, all this is called a mystery in the Scripture. It's referred to in Ephesians 3. And there's a part of all this that has to fit into that mystery, and that is that Jesus Christ on Calvary died for the sins of these people that will be equal in Christ. He died for their sins equally. Now, you say, well, Jesus Christ died for all men's sin equal anyway. Well, there's a manner of speaking that that is true, but in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth, that wasn't true. If it was true, then nobody knew about it. except Israel. Peter said to Israel, repent ye therefore, and in fact, go back to Acts, and look in Acts 2. This is one of the things that throws the Pentecostalist a curve. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Notice it's a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. It, the sound. One time I heard Jimmy Swaggart, and I don't remember who else, and they were in a little conference on television. And Jimmy was telling about going to Jerusalem, and they went into the upper room. And that's about where he lost me there, because there is no upper room up there. In A.D. 70, Titus, with a Roman army, laid Jerusalem flat. I mean, all went down, buildings and everything. He tore it all down. No upper room there. And so I don't know where Jimmy went, but he said they were in this upper room, and suddenly there came a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house. That isn't what the Bible said. There came the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it, the sound, is what filled the house, not the wind. But with Jimmy, he was just blowing wind. That was all that was. And as soon as he said all that, I said, oh, baloney, this guy's just, well, whatever it was he was doing wasn't true. Now, at that time then, Israel had the preeminence. And so Peter began to preach unto Israel up here and said, repent you and be converted, and so forth and so on. But no Gentiles were involved unless that Gentile would have been a proselyte. That is, a Gentile who had become a Jew, religiously speaking. But there came a day then that Israel fell. And so Romans 11, I believe verse 11 says, through the fall of Israel, salvation came to the Gentiles to provoke them, provoke Israel, to jealousy. The idea was that the Israelite would see that God was blessing the Gentile, and he'd become jealous and try to be like the Gentile in that respect. Of course, they didn't do it. And what was supposed to happen was that they were supposed to lead the Gentile under the Lord. But that wasn't happening. And so, through their fall, salvation came to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, you need to listen. You may not hear anything else that I say, but you need to listen. The idea was that the Jews saw the Gentile as a lowly crumb bomb, as a very vile and sinful person, and it was the kind of thing that if the Gentile came by, the Jew would want to get away from him because he was supposed to be vile. Well, what God wanted to happen was for Israel to look at themselves in that manner. You see, they couldn't see that they needed salvation. They thought themselves to be above everybody else. You know, like it goes right now in some assemblies. And the truth of the matter was, they weren't all that above and whatever. And so they were to look upon the Gentile and be provoked to jealousy. How? That God was saving the Gentile, who was a lowly creep. And he wanted Israel to copy them. Not that he wanted them to be mean and ornery and dreadful sinners, but to see themselves as exactly like the Gentile, so they could be saved as the Gentile by grace through faith. Now, think about it. It is a difficult thing for God to save people that believe that they're above all other people. And that's what's happening right now. There are people that need to be saved today, but they can't come down off their high horse. They go around with their little chicken breast stuck out, crowing about their own righteousness, how good they are, and they need to come down from there and come down into the dirt like sinful people and say, I am no good. Woe is me. And maybe by that time they can come to the place that they see they need a Savior, and then when they see they need a Savior, they can trust Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. But as long as they see themselves above the Gentiles, they can't come down to the place of the Gentiles so they can trust Christ as sinful individuals. Now, if y'all haven't gotten that picture, I don't know what I can do to paint you on. There are thousands and thousands of people that meet Wednesday night, Sunday morning, in churches across Pensacola, and that's where their problem is. They believe that they're in the church. They've joined the church. They've been baptized, anointed, received the Holy Ghost, all these things that are talked about. And yet, there's none good. There's not a just person on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and they can't bring themselves to see that they're sinful, vile individuals. They've been going down to the altar. You listening? Do it all the time. They go down to something called an altar, and they repent. And they repent. And they repent. See, if you got something against repentance, when it stops an individual from coming to Christ as a low-down, sorry individual and saying, woe is me, I can't make it, I need Christ and trust Him as a Savior, in that case, yes. I wouldn't give you a dime that preaches repentance to a congregation that needs salvation. They get that guy in the aisle because they want to count him. That's how evangelism works. When an evangelist gets other evangelistic campaigns based upon the number that he got the last time and on and on. And so they use every kind of gimmick in the book to get people out of their seat, down to the altar, and praying. I was in a little old town north of Mobile years ago at a youth camp. And there was a man, a preacher, and this preacher preached for results. He didn't preach with the idea that God will produce the results. He preached the idea that I will produce the results. And I preached and quit, went and sat down. He got up and took advantage of the message that I'd just been preaching to get people back there to the altar. And he finally got an individual, and that individual's crying, and that's all you need to start. That individual came down then, got down on his knees, and he was crying and sobbing and sniveling and all that kind of stuff. And boy, when you have that happen, that's just like a dam breaking in the river. Here they go. And they start coming down there. He boasted about how that he got 60-something people to the altar that day. So what good did that do? What happened was they came down there and got a good cry and then went home, and that's the end of it. It reminds me of the man, Ruckman's school. They was having an altar call. They were down at that altar, and they were carrying on and praying and doing whatever it is they do. They went back to their seats, and Ruckman looked over there, and there's a pair of shoes there. And he said, "Who left the shoes here?" No response, and finally went around and picked them up. And he said, "Somebody's shoes are here." And one man stood up. He said, "They're mine." He said, "I left them on the altar because they've been carrying me to places I ought not to go." Now, isn't that a ridiculous statement to make? I've been carrying my shoes. I don't remember them ever carrying me anywhere. So the guy put his shoes on the altar. I'm saying this to illustrate a point. How ridiculous it can get being at an altar when it isn't an altar. You know what altars are used for? Do you or don't you? Sacrifices. And in many cases, they're burned. Lay yourself on the altar. You reckon if a guy really honestly believed that he's going to come down there and get down on that altar that they're going to kill him, that he'd come? That's like this baptism thing. Baptized unto death. You know how you baptize him unto death? Put that handkerchief over his nose, put him down under the water and hold him there. After a while he begins to shake, and then you'll just hold him down there. After a while it's over with. Baptized unto death. There's so much of religion in the religious system today that it gets absolutely ridiculous, the things that are done in the name of Christ. Now, we're talking here about a mystery. Peter didn't know anything about it in Acts chapter, well, in the book of Acts. It was not revealed by Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I just read material. Somebody sent me all this material the other day about a preacher, and I won't call the name of the preacher. Some of you know who he is. Supposedly a grace preacher. And the big deal was that he said that Jesus Christ didn't know the mystery. What difference would it make anyhow? The point is, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, not the Bible, the word of truth. Well, the word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. In that sense, then, it is true that if Jesus knew it, and I don't question whether he did or not, I believe that Jesus Christ could have known the mystery and never got it entangled with the gospel of the kingdom. I think when you're saying that maybe he just didn't know it because he would have preached about that if he'd known it, is a reproach upon the intelligence of a man that had God in him. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and I think that the idea that whether he knew the mystery or didn't is a reproach upon him. So there's a mystery out here. What is this mystery? That Jews and Gentiles would be in the same body by the gospel. What is the gospel? that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and it arose the third day. Then everybody involved in this are saved, Bible-believing people who believe that Christ died for their sins. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in it. Now, the mystery. Christ died for our sins. It was not known before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ is going to die for your and my sins. It was not known in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that Christ was going to die for our sins. We're not included as far as the mentality of human beings goes. It had been kept secret since before the world began. And it included salvation for the Gentiles without the minister of Israel. Nobody knew about that. Back here in Acts chapter 9, in Exodus chapter 19, God Almighty called Israel up in the mountain and said, keep my covenants and my commandments. You shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the earth. The people here, all the earth is mine. And people never got the picture of comparing Scripture with Scripture. For instance, in Matthew chapter 13, there's a treasure that is hid in a field. Well, the treasure is Israel, and it is hid now in a field. The field is the world, Matthew 13 says. And so Israel is hid in the world today, among the Gentiles, not the distinctiveness that Israel had back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and so forth. They're hidden today in a field. The field is a world, and so forth. That isn't difficult to get a hold of. The mystery, salvation for the Gentiles without Israel. The mystery, a joint body of Jew and Gentiles, one in Christ through the gospel. Exodus chapter 19, it's obvious that Israel is exalted above the Gentiles. Yet, it is obvious in here that there is no exaltation. Through the fall of Israel, salvation came to the Gentiles. Exodus chapter 19, he said, you should be a peculiar treasure unto me, above all people of the earth, all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. They were exalted, but through their fall, not their rise, through their fall, salvation came to the Gentile to provoke Israel to jealousy. The mystery has to do with the joint body ordained before the world began. The fact that it was ordained before the world began and kept secret reveals the mysteriousness of that mystery. Why was it ordained before the world? Well, unto our glory. Why was it kept secret? Unto our glory. It was hid from ages and generations, the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 3, where we were a while ago. Verse 9. And to make all the men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, so forth and so on. So it was hidden. In Jesus' day, nobody knew anything about it. And so one day, there's a Gentile woman came to Christ. I'm trying to show you why that things happened the way they happened. And she came to Christ, and she wants to be healed. And she's following along with him. And finally, and I can imagine, this, it doesn't say this, but evidently she ran around in front of the crowd and they finally pushed her aside, and she'd end up back then, go back again. And finally, one of the apostles said, Lord, this woman following after us is bothering us, so forth and so on. And so he stopped, and he talked to her. He didn't stop before. She called him Lord. And after she called him Lord, he stopped. And she talked to him. And he saved the woman, granted her desire, and she became one of the crowd. But why was things working the way they were? Because she was a Gentile. And they wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gentile is out of the question. The Jew is the head, exalted above the Gentile. Believers are established by the preaching of this mystery. Turn to Romans 16. In fact, let's take two or three passages. Take Romans chapter 1. And Romans chapter 16. All right, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Did you ever wonder why he said a thing like that? I'm not ashamed. Why would he? What is there about the gospel of Christ to be ashamed of? Well, the gospel of Christ includes the Gentiles. I'm not ashamed of it, he said. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In other words, the Lord himself is righteous to save the Gentiles in view of the fact that when Christ died on Calvary, he died for the Gentiles. Therefore, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. What is it? That Christ died for you and was buried and rose again. Turn to Romans 16, verse 25. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now the passage in itself, verse 26, has brought out some splits in assemblies. In fact, years ago, there were two grace preachers in Illinois that worked together. Bereans. It was called Berean. And they fell out over this verse. Verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which you kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest in by the scriptures of the prophets. One of them said that it includes the Old Testament prophets. Well, if it included the Old Testament prophets, then it hadn't been kept secret, I don't guess. And so they fell out about this thing and split. And one man started a new organization called the Berean Bible Society, and the other one started a group called something Grace. I can't remember what they were called, but they split over that one verse there. the mystery that Jew and Gentile would be saved by the gospel and put in one body was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, and so they had a row over that. They said if it was kept secret, how could it have been in the scriptures of the prophets? But Paul was a prophet. I'm not saying I'm giving you the answer to it, but it wouldn't be all that big a deal to find out that it was made known by the scriptures of those that had the spirit of prophecy, and that Paul had that. In other words, that Paul would be among the prophets. But then, everybody can't get together, can they? This mystery was kept secret from ages and generations. The third thing, believers are established by the preaching of it, Romans 16:25, and they're blessed with all spiritual blessings through it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, that includes the Gentiles. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So forth and so on. And that thing caused a row. Gentiles are blessed with all spiritual blessings along with Israel through this mystery. This mystery that there would be Jew and Gentile equal in one body by the cross, by the gospel. And then God's will is that all men be made to see it. Ephesians 3. Look at Ephesians 3. Verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, you're not able to search it out back there. The unsearchable riches of Christ, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, so forth and so on. What is the fellowship of the mystery? That Jesus Christ on Calvary died for the sins of all men, and therefore all men, no matter what their status in life is, all men can be saved by that gospel and be equal in one body by the cross. And that burns some people even to this day. They don't like that even to this day. But there was a time, when I was first saved back in 1955, there was a lot of splits over this thing. In fact, Brother Cornelius Stamm and a man named Baker split over this very deal, the scriptures. One of them, and I don't remember which one did it, one of them said the scriptures of the prophets is back here, and the other said, no, the mystery wouldn't have been there. And so he said the scriptures of the prophets would have been prophetical, and it would have been out here. And they finally just split up over the issue. But I don't know exactly why it would be necessary to bring about a split over that. I mean, come on. We're all one in Christ, and we're united in one body. No matter how much you argue about what went on back here, the point is, saved by the grace of God, baptized by the Spirit into one body. We are all in one body by the cross, if we're saved. What is there to argue about back there? We're not one of us is blessed above the other. We're equal in Christ by the cross. So there's nothing to fight about. But they had a real row about that, and they split up. And one was Cornelius Stamm. Stamm started the Inverim Bible Society. And Baker started I forgot what the other group's called. And those two thrived because they basically believed the same thing. But they just couldn't stay together. Now there's an argument. I have material at home just received recently. And this material is being put out by a man named Jordan. And the argument has to do with whether Christ knew the mystery or not. He's come to the conclusion now that, after deep study, he's come to the conclusion that Christ didn't know the mystery. What difference does it make? What is there about that to fall out over? Jesus Christ died for all men. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And if you're saved, then by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. What is there to fuss about? Pride. Say, I'm Dr. Whatchamacallit. The other one, I'm Dr. Snodgrass. I know more than you do. And here they go. It's all a waste of time. God's will is that all men see, not the mystery, but the fellowship of it. Turn to Ephesians 3, verse 9. And to make all men see, what is the fellowship of the mystery? The fellowship of it. In other words, if there was a mystery hid in God from the foundation of the world, and that mystery had to do with God uniting all believers in one body, then what would be wrong with having fellowship with somebody else in the body that was saved by the grace of God, baptized into that body by the Holy Spirit? What would be the argument there? You say, well, the Holy Ghost shouldn't have baptized you into the body. That's it. If it had been left up to me, I wouldn't have had you in here. And on a, it's all so ridiculous. And the reason I keep emphasizing that is that it has to do with what God Almighty ordained before the world began. So if I just stop, relax, think about it, it's God's will that all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. I bet you won't remember that after you get out of here. What is God's will? That all men see the fellowship of the mystery. Well, if God would have all men to see the fellowship of the mystery, and if the mystery has to do with all men being equal in one body, then what is one group doing being called Baptist? What is another group? I mean, why are they called Methodist or Presbyterian or Pentecostalist? God Almighty chose them all in Christ before the foundation of the world. That is, if they're saved. So what is their, what's the big deal here? That's why we here are not called anything. Some people say that we claim to be Bereans. Well, a Berean, Berea is the name of a town. The Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica, another town, in that they, the Bereans, received the message that Paul preached more readily and search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were true. Well, what is a Berean then? Well, it came from a city. In other words, originally that's where it came from. But today a Berean is an individual who receives the truth, searches the Scripture daily to see whether the preacher told the truth. He didn't just walk away and say, well, Brother Moore said that, and so I believe it. Well, Brother Moore might be wrong. Search the Scriptures to see whether these things be so. Thank you for being here this evening. We're dismissed.
And thank you, Brother Moore. That's Brother E.C. Moore of Pensacola, Florida.